Well, this is our year of double jubilee. Glory to God. When you get your testimonies, you bring them and you let us know. We've already gotten two testimonies involving over $100,000 blessing to two different families in our church. Glory to God. Now, how many of you know that's some serious double jubilee going on there? I'm believing with you. You believing with me? Glory to God. We're going to get it this year. Whatever Satan's been trying to hold back from us, we're getting this year. Amen? We certainly are. In 2017, we as a staff prayed the following scriptures over each one of you, and we called your name in the scriptures as we prayed. So I want to read that. Philippians 1, 9. I didn't tell them. Hey, guys, they got to follow me tonight. I didn't have time to write out my scriptures. Philippians 1, 9, Amplified Classic. AMPC, Amplified Classic. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more and extend to its fullest development in knowledge and all keen insight. This is what we prayed for you. That your love may display itself in greater depth of acquaintance and more comprehensive discernment, so that you may surely learn to sense what is vital and approve and prize what is excellent and of real value, recognizing the highest and the best and distinguishing the moral differences, and that you may be untainted and pure, unerring and blameless, so that with hearts sincere and certain and unsullied, you may approach the day of Christ, not stumbling nor causing others to stumble. May you abound in and be filled with fruits of righteousness, of right standing with God and right doing, which come through Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, to the honor and praise of God, that His glory may be both manifested and recognized. I want us to go back and look at verse 9, and we're going to break this down this evening. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more and extend to its fullest development in knowledge and all keen insight, that your love may display itself in greater depth of acquaintance and more comprehensive discernment. Now that word love in this verse is from 1 Corinthians 13. It's the word for agape. He's talking about agape love here, the God kind of love. And if you've been through Bible Institute or you've been around here a while, you know, I teach quite a bit on love, but I want us to go back and look at 1 Corinthians 13, starting at verse 4 in the Amplified Classic. 1 Corinthians 13, 4, Amplified Classic. It says, love endures long, this agape love. I want you to notice he defines what agape love is by telling us how agape love acts and doesn't act. So he said, love, this agape love, endures long and is patient and kind. How do you know if you have this agape love? You endure long and you're patient and kind. And I'll say this, you're patient and kind while enduring long. Sometimes when you're at work, you got to endure long and then you come home and take it out on everybody else in the house. You understand? But love, agape love, endures long and it is patient and kind. It never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. I could spend the rest of the summer on 1 Corinthians 13, but I don't have time tonight. I keep thinking of things I could throw in, but I don't have time. Focus, Rhonda, focus. It nor boils over with jealousy. It is not boastful or vainglorious and does not display itself haughtily. The one thing I do want to notice before we read on is this. These things are not feelings. It's a decision and an action. You decide to endure long. You decide whether or not you're going to be patient and kind. And you can choose to endure long and choose to be patient and kind when you don't feel like it. How many of you know it would have been a much bigger order for him to say, I want you to feel patient all the time? How many of you know we couldn't do that? He knows we couldn't do that. So he didn't say, I want you to feel patient. He said, I want you to be patient regardless of how you feel. How many of you know that we can do? All these things in this chapter, they are decisions and they are actions. They're not feelings. Verse 5. It is not conceited, this agape love, arrogant and inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us. Aren't you glad it says that? Woo-wee. You know, how many of you know we can do this? Because if you're born again, love already lives in there. Love is a person. God is love. And when you're born again, that agape love already moved on the inside of you, so it's in there. Now, whether or not you yield to it is up to you. But you can, because it's in there. And I like it when he says love, God's love in us. Does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it, and it pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Everybody say, oh me. We can do this. Why? Because love already lives in there. Amen? It's just a matter of whether we yield to him or not. He's already in there. It's already in there. All right, verse 6. Love, this agape love, does not rejoice at injustice, even when you think they got it coming. Did you get that? Sometimes, you know, what do we call that? Karma. When evil comes to somebody, when they did something to somebody else. But listen, love does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, even if you think they had it coming. Love rejoices when what's right and truth prevail. Verse 7. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. It's ever ready. Don't worry. We're not going to talk about this all night. Y'all getting nervous on me. Or maybe I should. It's ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love, verse 8, never fails, never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. So back in Philippians 1:9 out of the Amplified Classic, he said, this I pray, that your agape love may abound yet more and more and extend to its fullest development. That word abound in the Greek has the connotation of being so full that it splashes out over the top. Almost like a river that has gotten so full that it overflows its banks or its boundaries. How many of you know we've gotten a lot of rain? And there's been a whole lot of standing water where there ain't supposed to be no water. You understand? We've seen a lot of rivers that have gotten so full of water that they've just gone up out of the riverbanks, gone up out of their boundaries and into the roadways and into the yards of other people. What he was saying is, may your love so abound. May you be so full of this agape love that you just splash out onto everybody around you. It's not even able to be contained. You're just so full. All of a sudden, you leak out onto your neighbors. You leak out onto your family. You leak out onto your relatives. You leak out onto your church family. It's so much, you just can't even contain it. May we all be so full of God's love that we are that way, just leaking on everybody. Amen. You ever hit a full sponge or something? You know, sometimes with the kids, we play games and we take full sponges. And when you throw them and you hit somebody, they just throw water everywhere. May we be so full of God's love that that's how we are. He said, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. May you be fuller and fuller of this God kind of love till it goes out of its boundaries and leaks on everybody. May it extend to its fullest development. the highest flood stage, may it extend to its fullest development in knowledge. That word knowledge is the Greek word epigenosis. According to Rick Renner, the word epigenosis is a compound of the words epi and gnosis. The words epi means upon, and the word gnosis means to know. And when you compound these two words together, they form the word that means to come upon or to happen upon some kind of knowledge. It carries the idea of making a discovery. May your love abound yet more and more until you discover it for real, until it's a revelation on the inside of you. How many of you know there's a difference between knowledge and revelation? Knowledge is, you know, oh, I know that. Revelation is, oh, man, I got it. I got it. I mean, you can, God, how many of you ever just been reading a scripture and God unveils it to you? It just comes alive on the inside of you. I know Mark and I have done it to each other. You know, sometimes I'll be reading something and I'll go to him and I'll say, did you know? And I'll tell him what I know. And he's like, yeah. And I said, no, this. And he's like, yeah. How many of you know revelation can't be taught? You just got to get it. You just got to get it. May you be so full of God's love that it is like a revelation to you. It is so alive on the inside of you that you got it. Like you're the first one who ever discovered that scripture. Oh my goodness. Did you know we're supposed to be patient and kind? And did you know we can do it? Because it's him in there? Glory to God. Philippians 1:9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more and extend to its fullest development in knowledge and all keen insight. I'm going to give some definitions now and later, and every one of them is from my Merriam-Webster's dictionary app on my phone, okay? Keen means extremely sensitive in perception. Insight means, number one, the power or act of seeing into a situation. Not just seeing a situation, but seeing into it. Insight. The act or result of apprehending the inner nature of things or of seeing intuitively. So Philippians 1:9 could be read this way. And this I pray, that your agape love may abound yet more and more until it's spilling out of you onto everyone around. May it even become a great revelation for you, an aha moment in your life. You ever had one of those? Aha, I got it. Glory, I got it. If you achieve this, it will make you extremely sensitive to perceive not just what everybody else sees on the surface, but you'll have a true awakening to see things as they truly are, to see what is really true, but not so obvious to other people. You know what Dr. Varallo said went off in me. Father, may we truly see the invisible. How do you see the invisible? By perceiving, by perception, by knowing it's there, even if it's not obvious to the eyes. May we hear the inaudible. How do you hear the inaudible? Because you see and you know and you perceive. And when you see the invisible and you hear the inaudible, it will cause you to think the incredible and do the impossible. Glory to God. I think that's our job description for this year. See the invisible. Hear the inaudible. Because it will cause you to think the incredible and do the impossible. How many of you know a lot of the things that we do, a lot of the truths of the Word of God, they're foolishness to the world. They look at it and they see it, but they don't really perceive it. They don't really know and understand. They don't have the revelation knowledge of it. Philippians 1:9. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more and extend to its fullest development in knowledge and all keen insight. That your love may display itself in greater depth of acquaintance and more comprehensive discernment. How can agape love display itself in greater depth of acquaintance and more comprehensive discernment? I would say it will display itself in greater depth of acquaintance first with Him. When you really love that agape kind of way, you get to know your Father more. Why? Because He is love. It's what He is. It's what He's made up of. When He says love endures long and is patient and kind, you know what? That means God endures long and is patient and kind. Oh my goodness, aren't we glad? I grew up afraid of God. I grew up, you know, thinking He had a big stick and He was waiting to mush me. And you know, I had to live just right because if I didn't, God was going to get me. I have a distinct memory of coming home one time in the fifth or sixth grade. I thought my family should have been there. There wasn't anybody home. I just knew I missed the rapture. I just knew God had come back and I got left behind. Oh my goodness, I am not even kidding. I fell to my knees right there in the middle of our floor in the living room and I was crying and getting right with God and repenting and getting things straight and my family came home. How many of you know a little fear of God's not a bad thing? It kept me on a really short leash when I was a kid. I was afraid, you know, and not always in the right way. But I'll tell you, when you know Him, when you know His love, it gives you confidence in who He is. I don't have to be afraid. I was going to preach one time on grace. And the way I prepared my message, I was going to combat the excesses of greasy grace. So I had it all laid out where I was going to set the record straight and tell the truth. And the Lord said to me, He said, you cannot get up in the pulpit and say the things that you want to say. He said, Rhonda, listening to you are people who every day, out of fear, examine their robe of righteousness. Did I do something today? Oh God, did I miss it somewhere? Did I make a mistake? Did I accidentally sin, either knowingly or, oh Lord, I'm sure I must have missed you at some point today. I'm sure I didn't do perfectly what you asked me to do. You know what the grace message does? It relieves all of that. So there's huge truth in the grace message that's being preached that needs to be injected into the body of Christ. Now, can you take it too far? You can. But knowing Him and knowing His character, knowing He is your Father, He's a good Father, the way a good Father always is and should be. He's the best Father. And when you know His character, you can relax a little. Not that you relax in sin intentionally. If you're sinning intentionally, cut it out. All you're doing is introducing defeat and destruction and death into your own life perpetually. Because the wages of sin is death. And grace doesn't do away with that. It's in the same scriptures. Do you hear what I'm saying? You may still make it to heaven, but you're going to live in a mess every day you're down here. You know, when Dr. Rallo was walking around and she was talking about somebody, you know, dabbling in white magic, I was thinking, are you, I won't tell you what I was thinking, kidding me. Are you kidding me? Why would you play footsies and yield yourself to the one who is intent on destroying you? The Bible says, to whom you yield your members, his servant you are. Who are you intentionally yielding your member to? We're all going to mess up. We're all going to make mistakes. I messed up yesterday, grieved about it. I messed up Monday. Grieved about it. I was still sad all day yesterday over something. I was like, oh, doggone, Lord. I missed it. I am so sorry. Shoot, fire. I hate it when that happens. Doggone it. Shoot. How many of you know we all do that? We all mess up. We all do things we wish we could take back or do over or, you know, undo, and we can't. And so, you know, thank God for grace. Thank God for mercy. Thank God he loves us anyway and deals with us anyway. But if you intentionally live that way, I don't understand it. Because all you're doing is constantly inviting death and destruction into your life. You're going to go from one mess to another, one horrible situation to another, one failed relationship to another, one lost job to another. You're going to go from one bad marriage to another if you're intentionally sinning and yielding yourself to the devil. Because the wages of sin are death. And you can't get around that. Now there's grace and there's mercy for when we mess up. But you don't have to live there. I am so glad we don't have to live there. And none of this was in my notes tonight, so it's free. I don't want you to live your life full of heartache. Full of sadness, full of mess ups and defeat. You know, I got word a couple weeks ago that somebody whose life I've watched for 50 years, they're still doing the same dumb things they did for 50 years. And I'm thinking, somewhere in there, aren't you tired of going around this mountain? How much has it cost you already? Why? Why would you do that? I happen to actually believe what we teach. I happen to actually believe that when you intentionally sin, you're opening up your life for destruction. I believe it not only by the word, but because I've seen it in people's lives. The Bible says there's cruelty in the habitations of darkness. That demon you think you're yielding to and playing footsies with or using, you know, to do whatever it is that you're trying to do, there is no loyalty among thieves. He wiggles his way into your life and your family and your house, and then he turns on you with fangs bared. I'm just saying. It's not how God wants us to live. You can live happy. You can live peaceful. You can live without going from mess to mess. Trauma to trauma, drama to drama. This is none of your business, but I grew up that way. I grew up with trauma and drama constantly in my family. Gosh, I could tell you stories, but I won't. I made up my mind. That is not how I am going to live. I hate that. It took such a toll on me as a child. I thought I will never do that to anybody else. If I'm going to do this thing, I'm going to do it and I'm going to do it right. We're going to actually live what we say we believe, and we're going to have a happy marriage and a good family, and we're not going to play these games. I don't understand why people play games with this. If it's the truth, then live the truth. If it's not the truth, then what are you doing? That wasn't free, because there's none of that's in there. I just don't understand it. I'm sorry for people who choose to live that way. But I'm here to tell you there's a higher way. There's a better way. But you have to sometimes look inside. You have to sometimes have keen insight, more comprehensive discernment to see the higher way and the better way, especially if it's how you've been living and you're used to it. There's more. There's more. When you walk in this agape kind of love, you get to know God better. Why? 1 John 4:8, King James. 1 John 4:8, King James. That word is agape. He that does not walk in this agape kind of love does not know God. For God is love. He is love. I would say if that scripture is true, then the inverse is also true. If you do walk in this agape love and you do love people, then you do know God because he is agape love. Amen? How do you get to know him better? By walking it out. By walking out this agape love that he is. How many of you know every time I'm patient with somebody when I don't want to be, I understand my father better? I mean, in the old covenant, they complained, 5 times? And they got, snakes came in and tens of thousands of people died. How many of you know sometimes we complain 5 times before breakfast? Just because we get away with it doesn't mean God feels any differently. Sometimes I think God's standing up there saying, if you would just get real, if you would just get in, I could fix all that mess. I could really help you. Won't you let me help you? Philippians 1:9, Amplified Classic, that your love may display itself in greater depth of acquaintance. And we said that's greater depth of acquaintance with him because he is love. And the more knowledge you have of his love, of this agape love, the more knowledge you have of him. But it's not just him, but it's also his word. Listen, if you dig into his word, you're going to see how important this walking in love really is to him. When I dug in there, I was shocked at how important he says this agape love is. If you read 1 Corinthians 13:1-3 in the Amplified, it basically says you can do all these great and heroic spiritual things, but if you don't do them because of love, it doesn't count with God. You can be martyred and it not count. How many of you know people can die on a mission field because they're dumb? Doing things God never asked them to do. I was in another person's meeting out in a village somewhere. And as they started preaching, I thought, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. And I'm not even going to die for a good reason. I'm going to die because they're dumb. And I'm just sitting here waiting for it to start based on what the woman was saying. We got through the whole meeting and nothing happened. And I went up to the interpreter and I said, how is it we are still alive? He said, I did not interpret her sermon. I always wondered if interpreters do that. Now I know. He said, I wasn't going to interpret all that. He said, we'd have caused a riot. I said, I know. He said, I preached my own sermon on love. I'm glad I'm alive. He said, every time she read a scripture, I just gave a love scripture. Every time she made a hand gesture, I made a hand gesture. You know, you're gonna go to hell because of your idols. God is love. He loves you. The mercy of God. The mercy of God. But my point is this. You can do a lot of things for wrong reasons, and they not count with God at all. A lot of heroic things. This love thing, God is really pretty serious about. Matthew 22, 36 in the King James. Matthew 22, 36, King James. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? They came and they asked Jesus, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Verse 37, Mary read this earlier tonight. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love, or agape, the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. They asked Jesus, of all the commandments, which one is the greatest? He said, the first is this, that you agape God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. Verse 39, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love or agape thy neighbor as thyself. That's the second greatest commandment. Verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The entire Old Testament was given to get us to do two things. Agape God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and to agape our neighbor as ourself. How many of you know in the new covenant, we just boiled it down to its essence. We agape God and we agape people. It's the two greatest commandments in the entire book. He's serious about this love thing because he is love. We have greater depth of acquaintance with him and with his word. But you also can get greater depth of acquaintance with yourself when you start this agape love journey. How many of you know you cannot walk in love with others consistently if you're phony baloney? I'm on it tonight. I don't know why. Sorry. Pretending to be something you are not and fooling not only other people but your own heart. You can't walk in love consistently if you're shining everybody on, but you're not the real deal. Are you with me? The gain knowledge of yourself. How many of you know that agape love is a fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5:22, King James. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. What's the first one? Love. Love is one of the fruits you produce as you mature in God. How many of you know we're like a fruit tree? In order for a fruit tree to produce good fruit, the tree has to be somewhat mature. How many of you know to walk in love consistently and constantly with people? You're going to have to grow up some in God. Little baby Christians are just little baby Christians. They usually can't pull it off for any length of time. But if you can love when you don't feel like loving, if you can keep your joy when all mess is going on around you consistently, if you can walk in the peace of God when hell itself has come to destroy you, now you know you're gaining some maturity in God. If you can't do these things, you know where you're at as well. And we can fix that. Amen? Rarely does a sapling or a young tree produce good fruit. That tree has to grow up and mature, and it's the same way with you. Also, a tree cannot produce good fruit if it's not vitally connected to the roots or the life source. It has to be vitally connected to the roots. What is my point? You cannot consistently produce the fruit of agape love if you are not vitally connected to agape love in person. The person of agape love, which is Him. What happens is the roots of that tree, it sucks up the moisture. It sucks up the nutrients out of the soil, right? And then it sends it up the trunk of the tree, out the branches, and then into that fruit, right? You are the branch. He is divine. He is divine, and you are the branch. He is divine. I worked on that one for Bible Institute. But you got to receive it before you can give it out. You can't give what you don't got. You want to be able to love consistently. You need to be in love's presence consistently. You need to receive of love, just like sucking that juice up from the roots. You got to suck that love all in. Get full of it. Get full of Him. Then He just goes all through you and all out over you, and love oozes out your pores, producing good fruit. But you can't do it if you're not connected. If you're having trouble in these areas, check up on yourself. Philippians 1:9, Amplified Classic. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more, and extend to its fullest development in knowledge and all keen insight, that your love may display itself in greater depth of acquaintance and more comprehensive discernment. Comprehensive means covering completely, thorough. Discernment means the quality of being able to grasp and comprehend what is obscure. Discernment means knowing what is really important and what is not important, what's valuable and what is not valuable. Walking in this agape love will help you sort out what's important and what's unimportant. It'll help you sort out what's valuable and what's not valuable. It will help you extract the precious from the worthless, like we've been talking about over the last several weeks. He said, if you'll extract the precious from the worthless, then you'll become my spokesman. Glory to God. I want to be used by God. I want to live a life that's significant. I want to live a life that matters. I don't want to live and die and nobody have anything to say at my funeral. Man, you ought to live in such a way that the preacher doesn't have to lie at your funeral. I've been in some funerals and I almost wanted to open the casket, make sure I was in the right place. Because I was thinking, what? You ought to live so the preacher don't have to lie. Not that we do. But there have been times we had to dance. Lord help us. Philippians 1:9. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more, and extend to its fullest development in knowledge and all keen insight. That your love may display itself in greater depth of acquaintance and more comprehensive discernment. Verse 10. So that you may surely learn to sense what is vital. That word vital is what's of utmost importance. You need to sense what is of utmost importance. Why would you need to sense it? Because it's not always obvious. oftentimes the things that are screaming the loudest, the things that are so vying for your attention and your focus are not the most important things. No, we have to learn to sense what is of utmost importance. Because sometimes it's not as obvious as you might think it is. How many people have come to the end of their life saying, I wish I would have. I wish I could have. If I had only made different decisions, if I'd have only invested more in my family, if I'd have only been a better father, if I'd have only been a better mother, if I'd have only been a better son to my parents, or a better daughter to my parents, if I'd only loved a little more and been there a little longer. How many of you know, you can have a house, you can eat off the floor, and your kids be miserable. What is most important? 100 years from now, nobody's going to remember what car you drove. Nobody's going to remember how big the house was you lived in. But if you invested in somebody, if you poured your life and your love and your knowledge and you discipled and you helped people, they're going to remember. And their kids are going to remember. They will remember in 100 years. You need to approve and prize what is excellent and of real value. I was laughing to myself at this, approve. How many of you know there's a lot of things on social media they want you to like? That's kind of approving, right? I agree with you, and you put the little... right? I know a whole lot of people that are putting that little on things they ought not be putting it on. Tirades against people. Anger and hatred and things that are not excellent and not of real value. No, we're going to put our thumbs up, our like, our approval on what is excellent and of real value. Recognizing the highest and the best, and distinguishing the moral differences. And that we may be untainted. I have lost my place. That we may be untainted. Let me go back. How many of you know you have to sense, you have to know what is most important? We have to train ourselves to recognize the highest and the best and to distinguish the moral differences. That's what it says, right? We need to approve and prize what is excellent and of real value, recognizing the highest and the best and distinguishing the moral differences. We have to train ourselves to do that. The ability to distinguish is a mark of maturity. How many of you know when little kids are little, they don't always distinguish everything properly? I remember when Mark and I, we were in Colorado for a meeting, and we had taken Destiny, and she was little. She was little, maybe a year or so. And we went up to the top of a mountain. It was summertime, but there was snow up there. And so we got out of the car up on top of one of those rocky mountains, and I put her little hand in the snow. I don't know if she'd ever, been in snow, certainly not much at that point. And I put her little hand in the snow, and she said, "Hot." Hot. How many? It was a temperature change. But to an undistinguished child, that's probably not a good word, but to a child who doesn't have the ability yet to distinguish the differences, it was a change in temperature, and all of it was hot, right? I probably had been telling her about hot water or something, or the stove or something, hot. So any temperature change became hot. How many of you know, to a little kid, every animal might be a doggy? They'll see a cow and they'll go, "Doggy." well, it's got four legs and it's an animal. It's alive. It moves, you know. It's not until they get a little older that they can distinguish between a dog and a cow, or a dog and a cat, or a dog and a rat, or whatever else, you know. Anyway, that kind of distinguishing comes with experience and maturity. When a child is small, how many of you know a car is a car is a car? But when they become a teenager, there is some sweet rides, and there is some less than sweet rides. And how many of you know a teenager, especially, you know, this is probably stereotypical, but, you know, boys sometimes care more about that kind of stuff. How many of you know they studied it? They can tell you. I know some of you in this room. If I flashed a car up there, you could tell me the make, the model, the year probably. Why? Because you studied the subtle differences between not only different makes and models, but even different years of the same make and model. Are you with me? Why? Because they studied, because they paid attention, so they can distinguish the subtle differences. Do you see where I'm going? We need to pay attention to the things of God so that we can distinguish those subtle differences between what is sweet and what is not sweet. Between what is valuable and what is not valuable. One time on the street of a foreign country that shall remain nameless, Mark and I picked up fake Rolexes. How many of you know, to the undistinguishing eye, they looked sort of the same. But I tell you, the repair guy we took it to, it took him like half a second for him to say, get that out of my shop. Because he knew at a glance. Why? Because he'd studied. He'd paid attention. He'd worked on them. It was important to him. You know, noting the subtle differences is important. Hebrews 5:12 in the Amplified Classic. I'm almost done. Hebrews 5:12, Amplified Classic. For even though by this time you ought to be teaching others, you actually need someone to teach you over again the very first principles of God's word. You've come to need milk, not solid food. Verse 13. For everyone who continues to feed on milk is obviously inexperienced and unskilled in the doctrine of righteousness, of conformity to the divine will and purpose, thought, and action, for he is a mere infant, not able to talk yet. Verse 14. But solid food is for full-grown men. For those whose senses and mental faculties are trained by practice to discriminate and distinguish between what is morally good and noble and what is evil and contrary either to divine or human law. How do you know if you're full grown? Because your senses and mental faculties should be trained, full grown in God, to distinguish and to discriminate between what is morally good and noble and what is evil and contrary to either to divine or human law. Just like a car aficionado can tell at a glance the subtle distinctions in cars, we ought to have studied the word and walked with love and in love so long we can tell at a quick glance what's valuable and what is not valuable, what is important and what is not important. And you can get to the place in your life where you not only know if it's good or not good, of the good things, you can discern which is the most important of those good things. Why? Why do we even want to do that? Why is all this you're blah, blah, blahing about tonight, Pastor Rhonda? Why is this important? Number one, God likes it when you pay attention to and value what he values and says is important. We talked about that over the last few weeks. He said, those who honor me, I will honor. And those who lightly esteem me will be themselves lightly esteemed. God likes it when you pay attention to and value what he values. And those things are not always easily discernible to the undiscriminating eye until you get practiced at it. It's also important because the rest of that verse in Philippians 1:10 out of the Amplified Classic. Philippians 1:10 out of the Amplified Classic. So that you may surely learn to sense what is vital and a proven prize, what is excellent and a real value, recognizing the highest and the best and distinguishing the moral differences. Why is that important for the rest of this verse? So that you may be untainted and pure, unerring and blameless. So that with hearts sincere and certain and unsullied, you may approach the day of Christ, not stumbling nor causing others to stumble. Untainted means not contaminated. Pure means unmixed with any other matter or free from what weakens or pollutes. Unerring is committing no errors. Blameless is without fault. Listen to me. More than anything else in this world, that's how I want the Lord to find me. When he looks at me, this is how I want him to find me. Untainted, pure and unerring and blameless, with a sincere heart. And when I have that, then I'm certain. And I may approach the day of Christ, not stumbling, nor causing anybody else to stumble. More than anything in the world, I don't want to stumble. And I certainly don't want anybody else to stumble because of me. The Greek word translated sincere has several meanings. Some translations translate it tested by sunlight. I thought that was interesting. How many of you know a lot of things can go on in the dim and the dark? But when the full light of the sun comes, you can usually see all the flaws, all the defects. You can see things for what they truly are. In the dark, anything can look good. The sincere Christian is not afraid to stand in the light. A lot of countries, including the U.S., have embedded proof of authenticity into their money. It's a picture that's embedded into the money that can only be seen when the money is held up to the light. Guys, put the first picture up there. This is my $20 bill I took a picture of before I came tonight. That's just a regular old $20 bill. How many of you know we got Mr. Jackson there in the middle? We got all kinds of other stuff, but there's only one Mr. Jackson visible until you hold it up to the light. Put it up there, guys. Can you see him over there? On the far right. He's embedded into the fabric of that bill as proof of authenticity. You can't see it until it's held up to the light. Listen, when you are held up to the light and examined before men who are looking for your authenticity, do they see the imprint of the Christ in you? Do they see the imprint of the Christ in you? Sincere also means to whirl in a sieve, suggesting the idea of a winnowing process that removes chaff. In both cases, the truth is the same. We need the kind of character that can pass the test. Our English word sincere comes from a Latin word that means unadulterated, pure, or unmixed. Why? Why is this important, Pastor Rhonda? Because he's coming. He's coming. He's coming. And if he doesn't come before we all die, we're going to go to him. But one way or another, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for how we lived in this body. 2 Corinthians 5:10 in the King James. And then I got two scriptures left, and I'll read them really fast. 2 Corinthians 5:10, King James. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." 2 Corinthians 5:10 in the Amplified Classic. For we must all appear and be revealed as we are before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive his pay according to what he has done in the body, whether good or evil, considering what his purpose and motive have been and what he has achieved and been busy with and given himself and his attention to accomplishing. Listen, he's paid for your sins. If you're a believer, that's not, it's not a fearful place for you. If you're living right and you got it all covered, then none of that's coming up. Glory to God. But the question then becomes, are we going to be rewarded? Did we do what he asked us to do? Did we live in the way he asked us to live? Did we love like he asked us to love? What things? What was our purpose? What was our motive? What have we achieved or been busy with? What have we given ourselves and our attention to accomplishing? You all, we all have something to do for Christ. We do. And love is part of it. Love is part of it. But you've got to have discernment to know what it is that you're called to do, what it is that you should be spending your time doing. How many of you know you'll never find time to pray? You're going to have to make time. The devil will see to it. I can bow my knee, shut my eyes, and I'll start yawning. I've had to learn to pray with my eyes open and occasionally walking around just to keep focused. Otherwise, I'll wake up 30 minutes later with my face in the Bible, snoring and slobbering on the Bible. Are you with me? Or I'll go to spend time with the Lord and all of a sudden I think, I didn't unload the dishwasher. Oh, shoot, I didn't get anything out for supper. Doggone it, I had to make that list, or I never answered so-and-so's text. Are you with me? You're never going to find time. You're going to have to make time for what's really important. You're going to have to make time for him. You're going to have to make time to get in his word. You're going to have to make time for your families. You're going to have to make time for your spouse. You're going to have to make time for your children. You're going to have to make time for what's really important, because the day is coming when we're all going to stand and get our reward. You know, Joe Morris said there's going to be people running around heaven in loincloths. I don't know if that's true or not, but if it is, I don't want to be one of them. I don't want to barely squeak in. My life to matter. I want him to be pleased with me more than anything. I want to be able to say to him, Father, I did with all my heart what you gave me to do. Most of you aren't called to full-time ministry, so don't flip out on me. I'm not saying you have to be called into full-time ministry in order to be pleasing to God. But what has he called you to do? I guarantee you it involves love and people in one way or another.